What a wonderful time of worship that was, just to praise God and just to come before Him. You know, it's amazing that when we give praises to God, He just pours out His Spirit upon us and satisfies us with revelations of who He is and what He's doing, and just to know God. And that attitude and that heart that we had as we were singing those songs, that's the kind of attitude and heart that should be in us consistently and constantly. That attitude of worship and thanksgiving, where we are praising God, where we're thanking God, where we're loving God, where we want God in everything. We sing with all our soul to God, all of our being and our might. And you know, the only way that we can be the people that God made us to be is to give our all to Him. That's why there is no greater commandment than to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of it, with all of your soul, with all your mind, your might, your strength, your whole being. There's nothing God doesn't want. He wants your intellect, all the things that you can think through and reason through. He wants your emotions, your laughter, your joy, your tears. He wants your physical body and the strength that God gives you to work and to be productive and to be active. He wants all of it. And as we give it to Him, we find ourselves. That is our identity. We find why we're on this earth when we praise and love God. Look at your life. Look at it in Christ and know that you were made for His purpose, for His glory, and His desire is to glorify you, to raise you up when Christ shall come. He shouts with acclamation. He descends with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And this is what we're here for. And so we keep these things in mind and we remember the purposes for life. And everything in this world gets really vain, doesn't it? It just seems so empty, and the best it can offer doesn't compare to the glories of our God. Let's turn in your Bibles with me to John 4. If anybody needs a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you one. One right here. If anybody needs a Bible, raise your hand and hold it high. Thank you. Thank you, Dorian. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, in verse 5 here, it says that Jesus came to a city of Samaria. And notice verse 7 here, it says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water.' And the woman said, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.'" That's interesting. She's still thinking about this physical water, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is trying to make the point. He's trying to help her understand what He's saying. He seems to be speaking plainly to us, right? He's talking about a different water, but she's still thinking about this physical water. Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, the revelation that comes to this woman. He was talking to her on spiritual levels. She was thinking in fleshly levels. But then, a gift of knowledge was used. If you're just joining us, say for the first time, we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And how God gives gifts of the Spirit, grace for moments and time, in appointed meetings, in places, that the gifts of the Spirit would be there for edification of others. Last week we talked about the word of wisdom, and we're talking about this word of knowledge. But here is Jesus speaking to a woman that's not understanding the spiritual conversation he's having with her. It's obvious she's still thinking of it as water, but then he tells her something that he couldn't know by his own flesh, by his own experience in life. He tells her something that God was speaking. You've had 5 husbands. And truly the one that's with you is not your husband. And this started a change in their conversation and what was about to happen. Because Jesus spoke a word of knowledge about her life, and it helped her to think in a whole different way than just about physical water, just about physical need. But he was opening up that he could see right into her life. See, the spiritual gifts that come from God, the gifts of grace that God pours out on us, are about this connection. The connection that opens a person's heart and mind to who God is and the grace that He is giving to each of us. He's opening it up. The gifts of the Spirit open up something that the flesh cannot see. They're a gift to present to someone so they understand and comprehend. Jesus was able to deliver to her the plain truth, I am the Messiah, the one who was to come. And when he was trying to say, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask for water. She said, I want some living water. I'll give you all this water. She said, I like that. I'll never have to come draw here again. You're not getting it. Go call your husband. Right? Go get it and come back here. But the word of knowledge opened up something to her. She saw something different because of what he spoke and then what Jesus was able to teach. And she said, we know that Messiah is coming. She had a knowledge of Messiah, and we know Messiah is coming. And then he was able to declare it. So his disciples come back at this point, verse 27. They marvel. They talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? And the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So the impact of the gift of knowledge of who she was and what she was going through to her and understanding her life. Now she's going and she's saying, is this the Messiah? I need to start sharing. This could be the Messiah with other people. So she goes into the town, and so the disciples came to eat. And notice he said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? They're thinking in a physical way. And notice what he clarifies. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. The word of knowledge delivered to one woman caused people to believe because she went and said, he told me the things of my life. And that's the testimony that we have with each other here in this room and that we deliver to others as God leads us. We know the Lord has told us all the things we ever did. He showed me my sin. He showed me my selfishness. He showed me my weakness. I found myself in need of judgment. because what my life had been producing was against God, against love, against caring for God and others. I saw my sin. I saw my judgment. I saw my lack of forgiveness. I saw the ways that I was not of God. And yet He came with compassion to me. He came with His tenderness and His mercy. And He cleansed me of my unrighteousness. He knows all the things I ever did. And yet He loved me. And He loves me so much, He doesn't want me to live in the bondage to selfishness, to the lust of the flesh, to the lust of the eyes, to the pride of life anymore. Because He knows that in those things is pain and misery. It's hurt feelings and destruction. It's tearing down and not building up. God has a great love for you. God knows all the things that are in your heart and in your mind. God knows all the things you've ever done. There's no hiding. There's no justifying that works. You can say, well, I didn't mean to do it. It was somebody else's fault. They're worse than me. All the things that we do in life to try not to hear the voice of God, to try to deflect. When God comes and says, no, my Spirit comes to tell you, you've sinned. The problem isn't that we've sinned. God has already overcome sin and death. The problem is when we embrace our sin and defend it as right, when what He wants us to do is realize it's just wrong. The honest confession that leads to repentance, that leads to conversion, when we say, I have done it wrong. I leave that behind for You, God. That life is dead in baptism, and I am alive in Christ, raised up to newness. The gifts of God's Spirit are to help us have these revelations, these epiphany moments in our lives to wake up to who we are and to use these gifts to help others wake up to who they are so that they may believe in the one true Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. Rob, you prayed, right? He prayed in the name of Yeshua. Is that something different? Yeshua is the name of Jesus. If you were in Hebrew and you were walking in those days, Yeshua was common. That's where the name Joshua. Most people don't know. Joshua, Jesus. It's the same name. The problem is that you went from Hebrew to Greek to English to get Jesus. But if you just go from Hebrew to English, you get Joshua. And if you just go back to Hebrew, it's Yeshua. So it's no new name. It's the same name. It's just in a different language. But understand, if we were with Him living, that's what we would have called Him. But that name, the works are done in the power of that name. The name of the Messiah to come for His honor, for His glory. So it says again here, verse 39, so many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him that God would just bless us with gift after gift after gift. That many would believe in Him. Because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. But now notice this. So when the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. Now, do you hear that? So many believed because of her word, but now many more are believing because of His word. Now notice, and then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The gifts of God's Spirit create opportunities to open hearts that people could believe, that they would come to Jesus, that they could hear from Him and have their own belief and testimony in what He speaks. The gift of being able to even talk about this word with someone. You realize this word and being able to deliver it, it's not to build a relationship with us primarily. It's to build a relationship with Christ. We come to Him. We quote the Bible in this church because we know that the relationship, the faith has to be in God, in Jesus Christ. This is your assurance, not me. I'm going to die. I'm going to pass away. If the Lord doesn't come in my lifetime, I will be put into a grave. Will that shatter your faith? Not if your faith is not in me. If your faith is in me, you're going to be all distraught. Now what do we do? What do you mean, what do you do? Follow the Lord. I'm just one person. But you all having a relationship with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord and a coming together. God gives gifts to different people for the edifying of the body of Christ. And God gives gifts to people for bringing about faith in others. We all are working together in the same cause. Not sitting back on the sidelines, but growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ that we may participate in what He is doing, bringing about faith and belief in others. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to notice something here about the gifts. It says in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit." Now you realize in what we just read in John 4, we saw the gift of wisdom. We saw, right? What did we read in 1 Corinthians 2? What is wisdom? It's the delivering of the gospel. The best word of wisdom that God gives is the message of the gospel of who the Messiah is. Jesus delivered that message. The word of knowledge. He told the woman all that she had ever done. And He spoke and taught to them. And then the gift of faith. To believe and to know. The gifts work oftentimes together to bring about other works and grant other gifts to other people. Jesus' work with the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, ended up providing a gift of faith and belief in Him to others. The word of knowledge leads often to a gift of faith, a gift of believing, a gift of having trust in who God is. And many years ago, about 18 to be precise, I was flying back from a business trip that I was on, and I flew into O'Hare Airport, and I lived down in Kankakee at the time, so I had about an hour and 20 minute drive home. So it was kind of late on a Thursday night. I remember it was dark. What a perfect time after a trip just to spend time praying. And I remember that car ride home like it was yesterday, just thanking God and praising God and talking to God and just receiving from God. And as I started to get closer to home, the Lord put on my heart something bad has happened. There's bad news in the family. I'm like, oh, okay. What is it, Lord? I didn't get an answer to what it is, but it was bad. There's bad news. Okay. There's bad news. What is it, Father? Whoever's hurting, help. You know, I don't know what this is, but just know it. And He's telling me the word of knowledge. Something bad has happened. There's bad news in the family, but it's going to be okay. It's all going to be all right. It's going to all work out. And you're going to speak that word of faith. So I'm thinking, what happened? I'm driving home. And as I get home to our house, I open the garage door. And as I start to pull in, Stephanie opens the door. And she comes out. And I can see that she's upset. And she said, "Your sister called about Elise." I said, I know. Elise, my niece, my sister's firstborn daughter, has a hole in her heart. And you think about what that is when you go through the process of getting pregnant, carrying a baby. You're so excited for the delivery of the baby. The baby comes out, you're so excited, but something's wrong with the baby, and they tell you, your baby has a hole in its heart. It's not going to work right. And if we don't do something about it, your baby will die. That was the news they got. But that news, as hard as that is for a parent to hear that, God was looking at my sister and willing to give her an encouragement through me. It wasn't because of anything special about me. Anybody who is seeking the Lord God Almighty has the right to be the child of God and to ask God to help them minister to people who are in need. Anyone in this room. I pray that everyone excel in the gifts of the Spirit to create belief and faith in others, to give encouragement and edification and the love and grace of God. Everyone should be seeking these gifts. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 12 and in 13 and chapter 14, seek these things and seek to excel for the edification of the church. These are things that you can give yourself to, but they only come from one place. You can't work it up. It's not of anything special in us. It's because God wills something to be done. It can be done. The question is, are you seeking to make yourself available to such things? You may not force God's hand. I don't believe we can. But I know we can be available to God's hand for when He wants to move. We're not doing things and saying, God, You do it our ways. We're saying, I'm available to You, God, for what You want. So, the news is sad, but all I can say is, it's okay. I know it's okay. Because the word of knowledge gave a word, came with faith, a gift of faith. So I could get on the phone and call my sister and listen to her, could tell her, Maria, I know. I was told we were going to have bad news when I got home from this trip. I was told that something was coming. I didn't know specifically what it was, but the word is, it's all going to be fine. It's all going to work out. To put her mind at ease. And Elise just graduated from high school. God can take a word of knowledge that can be generated into a gift of faith that will be not just for you, but for the other person. The knowledge gives faith, gives belief, gives trust. You go through trials, and God helps you through them by telling you some things. The gift of knowledge, I have found, is a very precious gift. The gift of knowing things is very powerful. The more time that you spend seeking God in prayer for others, I have found, will generate a gift of knowledge to you for the other person. When your heart is to pray for someone, and your heart is to go after God on behalf of another person, God will often share what's going on in that person's life to let you know how better to pray for that person. But I also know that that gift is a gift that is at God's direction, and it is to be used in godly love always. Last week we talked about some word of knowledge, and I mentioned that God had given me knowledge to a woman. She had been given a word of knowledge to meet me. We met by divine appointment for a divine purpose that God had. But sometimes God gives you a word of knowledge and you're not to share it. You're just to know it. You're just to know it. How do you know? You pray about it. In my time of ministry, I've met many different people. I've had people say, will you disciple me? Will you teach me? Will you help me go down this path? And every once in a while, in that process, we'll see hearts revealed. Hearts come out. And sometimes in this line of work, in working to help people on the path, you find that some of your greatest miseries occur. Because you're vested in the person. You're vested in their spiritual success, their spiritual growth. And sometimes, whether because God wills it or other things that are going on in a person's life, they depart. There have been times where the Lord has let me know, this person who seems so committed is not staying. It wasn't for me to tell the person. It was for me to know so it wouldn't crush me. Sometimes God gives you a word of knowledge for you to have, for you to know what's going to happen. Not to share it, just to have it. to know where things are headed so that you are prepared spiritually and mentally for what's coming. I like that. Sometimes you want to share it. I admit, in my flesh, I've wanted to share, but I don't. Not unless there's permission to share. But how did these things come? It came by praying for someone, and it came by a moment when God said, I'm going to let you know this. They're leaving. They're gone. So it gives preparation to the heart and to the mind. I've known of problems in this congregation and in previous times with people where in praying for people, God reveals the sin of the person and what they were going to do before they did it. But that knowledge is not to judge or condemn. It's to pray and seek their salvation. The more you desire the salvation and faith for other people to have, the more the gifts will become apparent in your life and the way God would choose. But if your heart is carnal, like mine was for so long in seeking gifts, or if it was about pride or ego, as my heart has been, they don't manifest very much. Why? It would destroy me. The gifts are received in humility, out of love for someone else. And the Spirit gives gifts as He wills. But whether you have the gifts or not, as I've said repeatedly, this is not a statement to your Christianity. This morning, we heard about John the Baptist in the men's breakfast. I encourage all you men to come to the men's breakfast. They're edifying times. But talking about John the Baptist, he did no great miracle. He did no great sign. But the Spirit was upon him to prepare the way for the Lord. From the womb. I don't know what every person's responsibility is in the body spiritually. But this is something, as a fellowship of believers together, we must continually be asking God to lead us, guide us, direct us, and to grant us what we need to help someone else. Therein lies the heart of a church that is seeking God. God, give me what I need for every appointment you have. If it is a word of wisdom, if it's knowledge, if it's something I can say to encourage or edify, give me the right thing to help them with. If it's a gift of healing, if it's a working of a miracle, if it's something, God, whatever it is that you would have me give. But this is what I'm speaking, and I'm seeking it for the good of someone else. These are things that God gives us and what He wants us to come after. And searching after God to know Him and to know what it is to believe in Him and to follow His ways. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 16. So notice here in verse 1, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul went to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Basically, I'm going to take the stone of stumbling out of the way, or the skin of stumbling, I guess, in this case. That was a bad joke. That's pastor humor right there. It should never really go there. So as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now I want you to read that because they were getting a word of knowledge about what not to do. Don't go preach there. But what were they being told not to do? Were they being told not to go get drunk, right? Smoke pot, whatever it is. Were they told not to do something bad? Or were they being told not to do something they had actually been commanded to do, which was to go preach the gospel, to preach the word? Now, I want you to see this because the word of knowledge that came to them from the Holy Spirit was saying, don't go preach here in Asia. Don't do the good thing. Don't do what you were commanded to in this area. Now, they had just got done teaching the Word of God, and they were carrying the message, but they were told not to do something that was good. I bring this up to you because in a word of knowledge, they were told not to do something. They had a general command to go do. God knew something. God was making them aware of something and giving them a directive that would almost seem contrary to his general purpose. Now, he wasn't saying don't ever preach my gospel or don't ever teach the word. He was saying don't go do it there in that spot for that time. God knows how to prepare ground. God knows how to prepare people to hear the message. What we need to do is make ourselves available to God to deliver the word at the time he wants it delivered to the person. You may know about a sin in someone's life. You may know about things that they're struggling with. You may think, I can set all this straight. And you think that you're just to rush in and just set everything straight. But I would ask you to pray and really know how to proceed. There's sometimes you have to take immediate action because you know. There are times where God will say, no, let's just be patient. Let things work here a little bit. And then, when the soil is right, I'm going to have you plant some seed. And in that moment, you will see. There are conversions that take place because God does things at His time. You know, it was in a vision that the Apostle Paul became acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, why are you persecuting me? Notice this. In Acts chapter 7, we learn about Stephen. And here is the Apostle Paul, who was at that time Saul. And notice what is happening here. As Stephen is being stoned, verse 59, they stoned Stephen. And as he was calling on God and saying, Lord, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, I want you to think about what's happening here. We have Stephen standing up, delivering the gospel, telling people they were sinners. He condemns them and basically lets them know they need to repent because they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul is there consenting. He's part of this group of people that's out persecuting the Christians. God lets Stephen see something, and when he sees the Lord, they're just like, that's it, we're stoning this guy. So, in his revelation and his expression of it, it leads to a stoning, which leads to great persecution by Saul and those who were with him. And Saul's going around, committing people to prison, and it causes the church in Jerusalem to disperse. But because of all the things that preceded, Stephen preaching, Stephen having the revelation, I see the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God, him being stoned, Saul consenting to his death, now they're persecuting the whole church. These people are nuts. We've got to stop them. What's happening is the church is now going out all over, and it says wherever they went, they preached the word. Do you see what happened by that? And Saul's actions against God caused the persecution to come that led the church to take the message everywhere. God, in His wisdom, let Stephen give his life for the gospel. Let Stephen have a glimpse and speak it. Let him be stoned by those who were against. Had Saul go about with this great persecution, throwing people in prison, that the disciples were scattered, that the word of God would go out, that people would believe and know the truth. Sometimes when you're working out in your garden and the bushes start to get big, but sometimes they're not always as healthy and as big as they could be, you actually have to cut it back for it to grow. That happened to the church here in Acts chapter 7 and 8.
God was willing to prune so that the whole thing could grow. One of the ways He uses His gifts, the gifts of His Spirit. But now notice Acts chapter 9, verse 1. So Saul, with still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed and he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And so Saul was taken to that city. He lost his sight. He was there 3 days and three nights, and he was fasting. He did not eat or drink anything, as it says in verse 9. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." And Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." So here it is. Was anybody going to go to Saul? Nobody was going to Saul, right? It's like he's blinded. See, the Lord struck him down, right? Justice has prevailed. But the Lord says, "No, you're going to go." And He has seen you coming. He's given a word of knowledge and a direction from the Spirit of what to do and where to go. The direction comes from God. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And I just want to jump back to what the Lord said to Ananias when he questioned verse 15. He said, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so Ananias prayed for him, as we read in verse 17 and then verse 18. "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." So, spiritual gifts, the grace of God. Words of knowledge to Saul. Words of knowledge to Ananias. Led to conversion of the murderer and the persecutor of the saints. To become a Christian who would bear Christ's name wherever he went. And the gift of healing, that he could receive his sight. This is the way God works. God ordains. God plans. God can work with us. Our job in seeking spiritual gifts is to cause ourselves to be humble before the Lord and say, "God, I might think I know what's right." The apostles probably thought it was right to go preach the gospel in Asia. That's what they wanted to do. It was the Spirit said, "No, no, you're not going there now." And Ananias would have said, "We shouldn't go preach to Saul. He's killing everybody." But God can say, "No, you go now." But the timing was God's. If they had gone to Saul after Stephen had been killed, and Ananias had come and tried to pray for him, what would have happened? Killed, imprisoned. Not the plan of God for Ananias. Ananias was praying. And the Lord came to him and he says, "Now's the time. Go." Saul's ready. He's ready to receive. But I want you to notice something else about this. And again, getting to the heart of why there are these gifts of the Spirit. Why does God do it this way? When God can just do every bit of it Himself. He did not need Ananias. But He chooses to do it through Ananias. He chooses to do it through His disciples. He chooses to do it through you and me when we make ourselves available for the service of God. It's part of our development. It's part of us learning what love is. It's part of us being submissive to God and having communion with the Holy Spirit to take direction from God of how to do this life, of how to minister in God's ways. Because we can go off on our own and we can think we know the right course and the right path. Maybe we are on the right path, but maybe not. But when we have God leading us and guiding us and directing our steps and giving us the inspiration to do things, that's when it's of God. You know, when Scott gave his sermon, he's up here smashing the iPad. The groans in this room were pretty amazing to listen to. But here he is smashing the iPad. And what is an iPad compared to a baby, right? But Scott challenged us. He didn't say, now you all need to get out there and you need to go fight abortion. He said, I'm challenging you to pray and see if the Lord leads you to do anything. He challenged us to pray. See, we can all say abortion is murder. It's wrong. You're killing a human being that God is knitting together in that womb. We can all agree to that. We can know what's wrong. And as we have opportunity, we should be able to speak in boldness as the Spirit leads us against that. But Scott was saying, ask God if He wants you to do anything about this. So Scott gave the sermon and Scott took his own challenge. And God burdened Scott's heart and then He burdened Scott with what to do. He tells him what to do. So Scott's taking action based on what he received from the Lord. What should he do? Some of you, us, we prayed and we see different roles. Some of us realize that this isn't where I'm to be at all. That I know what I stand for, that I know what my beliefs are, but actually there's other ministries that I need to focus on. All of it's good when it's led by the Lord. Scott will be led to do his part. Lynn's being led to do her part. Other people in this room are being led in their parts of this ministry, but not necessarily everybody. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ determines who does what. In what part of the body? Our job is to be asking, where do I go? What do you want me to do? How do I take part? What do I need to be focusing on? Where is my attention, my energy, my resources? Where do I need to be, Lord God? Give me the knowledge and strength. And know that when God leads you on the path, He will give you the blessings you need to perform the ministry. So if God says, teach, and you don't have the gift of teaching, know if He tells you to teach, He's got to give you the gift. Have faith. Believe. It's part of the walk. It's part of the development of you as a servant that will be a blessing to someone else. See, that's why God's not doing it all Himself. If God wanted to deal with all of us directly by Himself and have this not be about faith but about sight and have it not be about the development of His children but just about what He can do, He wouldn't need us at all. Right? But He loves you. He's saying, I need to develop my children to be in the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. So what does He need to do to make us more like Jesus Christ? He's molding us. He's shaping us. He's taking us into His care and saying, I'm going to show you to the day when you will say, like my son said, the words I speak are not my own, but what I hear my Father speak, these are the words I say. And the works I do are not my own, but as I see my Father working, this is what I do. That, my friends, is communion with the Holy Spirit. That is beyond theology. It's beyond theory. It's beyond doctrine. It is in actual practice the walk of a human being with Almighty God. Everything we learn, everything we do, leads us into that. All the doctrine, all the teaching, what are they about? Defining those relationships and how they work. God's told us how to love. God's told us how to have faith. God's told us how to care. God has told us He will grant us His Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. And all these gifts are to be encouraging faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Everything in our lives, God is building up faith, hope, and love that we would be courageous to speak His word like Stephen did when he was facing an angry mob, an imminent death. to be able to stand with boldness. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, whether you throw me into that fiery furnace or not, we will not bow down to that idol. It didn't matter whether they lived or not, because their lives were given to God already. That is real life. And that is what I'm encouraging you in this room to do, to take the calling of God with sobriety, to realize that you are here for the development of yourself as a child of God, but also the development of others, that we would edify one another in love. That's what God wants us to do. You using your gifts, me using my gifts, we use our gifts together, and we work together to build up this body, and we work together to help others enter into Christ's body. If we do that, if we make God our focus, if we make living by the Spirit a necessity, that I don't want to live any other way, that we have that heart of worship and humility and praise. Do you know this is what God is waiting for in His church? The humility to say, I need you in everything, God. That God would be all in all. That God would be everything in everything. That there not be a part of life that is set aside for ourselves. That there not be a part of life that is all about us. But realizing that as we allow God in, that He will form and shape our lives in a way that pleases Him. And as He sends us down these paths, when the needs are there, He gives the gifts of grace to meet the need, to produce in someone else, and again to edify, even in our own selves and in the community of believers, faith, hope, and love. These gifts are awesome, guys. And we need to be encouraging that God's dominion, His authority that He gives to His people, be on display in our lives. But it begins with a humility. And I'll tell you this, that if you seek and seek and seek for a gift, and you don't ever see with your eyes, but you just develop a relationship with the Lord, I assure you, you will not be disappointed. And I assure you that you will be fruitful in the person God wants you to be, whether you see a manifestation of these gifts or not. It's not the point. God is wanting us to seek His grace and His gifts because we love Him and we love others. That's what's getting worked out in the seeking. That's what's getting worked out in the prayer. And as God delivers these gifts, it's continuing to build this in the fellowship. So I ask you to meditate on these things, think on these things. God willing, I have another opportunity to speak, talk about it further.